My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to start off by sharing a story with you guys. Really a story, I guess, that's going to relate to having hope in life. And it's about when I went and explored a cave with a friend of mine. And it's not this cave. This cave looks pretty awesome. I'd like to go there someday. But it's from like 26, 27 years ago. And we went to a campground with some friends of ours, Roger and Renee Everhart. They were new friends. I think this is actually one of the first things we ever did with them, which is kind of weird to go camping together as one of your first events. But we went to this campground near Meeker, Colorado, and there's the campground, then there's a little hike, a little over a mile, I think, to get to this cave, and you can see from the entrance that it's a pretty cool cave. And you get inside, and it's just really impressive. We got in a ways, and the gals went with us, and I don't know how long it took, but pretty soon I think the gals went back, and Raj and I did some of the scary places by ourselves. So it's a fun experience being in a cave, but obviously it's kind of scary at times. It was pretty quick that I got to the point where, you know, you take one pathway, and then that pathway can break into two pathways, and then that one breaks into a couple, and pretty quickly I'm like, oh man, if anything happens to Roger, I'm toast. Because I'm so turned around, I have no idea how to get out of there. And so it's scary. And then if you've ever been in a cave, I don't know why, but usually one of the things you do is you turn out all your lights for a little bit. And you sit there in the dark and you try to see your hand in front of your face. And you literally can't see anything at all. And you just don't have many times in life that it's really, truly that dark. And so that's a little bit scary. And then we came to this underground lake. This whole cave was formed by this underground river, but as part of it, there's a lake, and I don't want to exaggerate. I think the lake was maybe half the size of this room, maybe the size of this room or so, but you know, you could see across to the other side, and when you're exploring, that's kind of fun because it's like, oh, I want to go explore over there because that's going to be even more amazing. You know, it's just going to be more cave, but in the moment, you know, it just seems really, really cool. We went back later, and we couldn't find the lake. I don't know if it had dried up or we just were turned around or whatever. But there was also a river. And so we went to the river. And the way I remember it, it's kind of like a figure eight. And the water's rushing down the bottom part of the eight. And because the sides came out a little bit, then we were able to walk on the top part of the eight. We're walking down and it's kind of fun because it's like, I wonder where this goes. Maybe it opens up into more caverns. And it's even cooler as you get further in. So we started walking down this figure eight, and I'm looking down at this rushing water, and I'm thinking about this story that Roger had told me. He had said that they had put dye in the water, and they had put different objects in to track and to see where the water came out, and it didn't. And as we're walking along this cave, I'm looking down at the bottom, this water rushing through this tube. You know, it's pretty small, but it's really going through fast. And so it's like a wet and wild tube. Except it's all natural, and it's, of course, wet, and I can't see any handholds because it's all smooth. And I thought, man, if you fell right now, you would just kind of just, whew, and off you go into the depths of the earth. And that would be that. And so we're hiking down this, and my flashlight fell somehow, and I could see it sitting there. It was still turned on, and it's in the rushing water. And normally I like to, you know, kind of leave a campsite cleaner than I found it type of thing. And I'm like, you know, at this point, I really don't care much about nature. Let's get out of here. And so we left, and nobody went down the tube. But it's kind of a scary, fearful thing. And the idea of being in a cave and being lost, the idea of being in darkness, or the idea of what if Roger loses his light. And, you know, in hindsight, I think, oh, well, the women were there and they could have gone back and got help. But I wasn't necessarily thinking rationally at the time. So it's just like, you know, if anything bad happens, if Roger hits his head and gets knocked unconscious or anything, it's just, we're just lost in here forever is how it felt. And just being in a cave, there's this sense of dread and the hopelessness that could come if anything goes wrong. And I think a lot of people live life in a hopelessness like that. That they're really fearful of what's going to happen in life, what's going to happen in the afterlife. And it's so scary that they don't even want to think about it. And I just want to think about how we might be able to bring hope to what to them might seem like a hopeless situation. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Verse 15, maybe a little hard for us to relate to because we don't necessarily, or we don't very often, light a lamp and go through our house or even go through our house with a flashlight. But if you think about when the lights go out, when the power goes out at your house, well, you don't go and get a flashlight and turn it on and stick it under the couch. Or you don't light a candle and put it up on a bookshelf, right? You take your light source and you put it in the middle of the room and you put it where it can shine the most light, bring the most life to the situation, where it kind of brings hope in a dark situation. And you certainly wouldn't like set it on the kitchen counter and then put a bowl over it. Like, who would do that? That wouldn't make any sense at all. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know, in the same way, we wouldn't put a bowl over our faith. You know, let your light shine before men that they may share in the hope that you have. And so I want to just think about that a little bit this morning and talk about how that relates to us and to how we live our lives and how we could bring hope to other people. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would just help us to understand the wrestle that we're in and the challenges that we face. And I pray that you would help us to understand just the fear that people live with and the dread and this impending doom that they sense could happen to them that's so scary for them that they just don't want to think about it and don't want to talk about it. And I pray, God, that we might be used by you to bring hope, to bring light, to be able to point people to you. And we pray that you would just encourage us in this here this morning, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to look at just some truths about people, just that we might understand others better. And the first thing is just that people live in spiritual darkness. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 says, "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Gentiles, of course, we know means the non-Jewish people. I think the way it's used here in this passage in Ephesians is maybe a broader term, more like we would think of just kind of the non-Christians, the non-believers. Saying, hey, don't live like that. Don't live the way you used to live. In the futility of their thinking, there's something wrong with their thinking. He says they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they're full of greed. And so we can see that some in our society, right? People indulging in every kind of impurity. We see that in the movies. We see that with pornography. It says, and they're full of greed. I think the old version of the New International Version of the Bible said they indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So see how greed and lust for more are kind of connected. And so the greed isn't necessarily just like a greed for money, but it's this lust for more. Could be more money, or could be more sensuality, could be more violence, be more power, more prestige. And that's our society, right? It's just chasing after all these things. And the middle part there in verse 18 says they're darkened in their understanding. I think this really captures spiritual darkness. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So for some reason, in some way, their hearts have become hardened to God to such a point that it says that they're separated from the life of God. So imagine being in this place where you're separated from the life that's found in God in some sense. And so you're missing out on life in life. And it's due to some kind of hardening of your heart, and you're darkened in your understanding. Like, it just doesn't make sense, and you can't figure out. So you're in a pretty hopeless situation, and you don't really see the way out. You're just in darkness. Kind of like if you were in a cave and you're just sitting there in the dark. It's a pretty hopeless, scary, desperate situation. And that's how most people live in the world. They're in spiritual darkness. And they're spiritually lost. In Luke 15, Jesus gives three different illustrations of things that are lost. And his point here is not just, oh, when you lose something, you should try to find it. But his point is that people are lost. A lot of people are lost. And when something's lost, you try to find it. Because it's important that it gets found. And people are important to Jesus. And it's important to him that lost people are found, that they're given hope, that they're shown the way. So in 15:4, Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep? So that's the first one. He talks about the lost sheep. And the second one, he talks about a lost coin. If someone has 10 coins and they lose one, well, they sweep the whole house and they don't just think, oh, well, 9's good enough. You know, it matters that one of them is lost. And then he gives the illustration of the lost son, which we tend to call the prodigal son. And if you're familiar with that story, what happens is there's a guy who has two sons, and one of the sons is kind of rebellious, and he goes to his father and he says, hey, Dad, I'm kind of sick of living with you. I kind of want to do my own thing. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to have my inheritance now. I don't want to wait around for you to die. I want it now. And the father grants that to him, which is awfully nice of him. And the son goes off and he takes that money and just spends it on wild living. And of course he blows through it all and he gets to a point where he's completely desperate. He's been feeding the pigs and he looks at the food that the pigs are eating and he starts to long for it. He's so hungry. He's like, oh man, that looks pretty good. And then I like how it says, and then he comes to his senses. Like something shifts in his thinking, like his dark thinking is suddenly enlightened. He comes to his senses and he's like, wait a minute. There are people who work for my dad who eat better than this. You know, why should I be thinking about eating pig food when I could just go back to my dad and maybe I could at least get hired on as a servant and then I would have food. And so he goes back to his dad, just hoping that dad will just be merciful enough to hire him. And instead, dad runs out to him with open arms and welcomes him home and then throws a big party for him. But remember, there was another son too, and the other son watches this and he's like, why would we throw a party for this guy? He's been a jerk. He's treated you bad and I've been having to do all the work since he left. And you know, this isn't really fair. And this is where this picks up. It says, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. So what's that mean? He was dead. Well, it's not talking literally, like he wasn't dead like in this life. It wasn't like he went and he's working for a farmer and he's up on a silo and he falls off and oops, he died. And then some of the farmhands come over and they do CPR and bring him back to life. That didn't happen in this story. He's dead in a different sense. Still literal, I guess, in a way. But he's spiritually dead, not physically dead. He's separated from the life of God, like that verse in Ephesians talked about. And he's lost. Well, he wasn't really lost, right? As soon as he decided to go home, he knew how to get home. He just went home. But he was spiritually lost. He's in this spot where he's going through life, and he's just making really bad decisions, and he's not thinking straight, and it's getting him into this terrible, terrible situation, and probably into all kinds of sin, and just a spiritual mess. And that's the position he was in. And so when he came home, the father was delighted and threw him a party because he's gone from being dead to alive, from being lost to being found. What an amazing thing. What a joyous thing. And so this is the condition of people. They're in darkness spiritually, and they're lost spiritually. And if you think about someone being in a cave, that's that terrifying feeling, right? That's that thing that we fear of, oh man, I don't want to go in there. I sure don't want to get stuck in there. What a horrible place to be. And we don't tend to think of it this way, because what we look out, or what we do is we look out and we see people kind of having fun. Like, they seem to be enjoying life, right? But the funny thing is, you could be in a cave and be dying, right? You could be in a cave and be stuck there without any light. You could be injured, you could be laying on the ground, and you could still pass time, right? You could be with your buddy and you could be like, hey, did you hear that one about the two guys? And, you know, you could tell a joke to pass the time. You could maybe play a little word game or something. You could be excited, woo, I won 3 times in a row. And then you stop and you think about it. It's like, oh yeah, but I'm still stuck in a cave. But there are moments of joy in the midst of the fear. Think about where Scripture says, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief. And I read just recently about someone who ended their life, and they had been in a party, they'd been with some friends, and everything seemed to be going well, and they went home and they ended their life. So in the midst of doing well, in the midst of having fun, as it appeared to everybody else, something was going on inside where they're scared. And they're lonely, and they're confused, and they're hopeless, because they're in the dark, and they're lost. And even though it may look like joy at times, it's a miserable place to be. Another truth about people is that people face inevitable judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it says, people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Romans 1 talks about how we all know that there's a God who created us. And so that's one of the truths that all people know. And I don't have biblical proof for this, but I tend to think that this is also something that we all know. That just instinctively, God has put it in us that we understand that at the end of this life, there'll be some sort of accounting for our life. There'll be some sort of judgment. Just everyone I've ever talked to understands this. There is a God, and that God will hold us accountable for our lives. And every person will end up in one of two places. This is kind of bad news. There's good news coming up here in a minute. John 3:36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And so it's one of two. There's people who believe that have eternal life, and there's people who reject Jesus who will not see life. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this passage in Matthew 25. I'm not going to go into it in depth here this morning. But if you remember, it's all the nations before Jesus, and he's bringing judgment upon them. And he starts off, he separates them to the left and the right, the goats and the sheep. And then he says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then they, the cursed, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what we see here is every person just, they face this day of judgment and they're put into one of two categories. They're the sheep or the goats. They're on the right or they're on the left. They are people who believe in Jesus, or they are people who have rejected Jesus. And there's no in between. And so I think people have some sense of this, is there's this judgment, and I don't know exactly what happens, but I don't want to think about it. And that's scary for them, rightly so. And what we need to understand is that there's hope in that, though, right? There's hope in that it's easy to be saved on the day of judgment. It's not hard to be on the right side and to be with the sheep and to be sent to eternal life on that day. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And we could go through Scripture and we could see numerous places, dozens of places in the New Testament where it talks about the way that we get eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's our belief in Jesus. That he came, that he lived among us, that he went to the cross for us, that he paid the punishment of our sin. He took our sin upon himself and he paid the punishment for us so that our sins could be paid for. And he was killed for that, and then he was raised back to life on the third day. And so that's the way that we're saved. Now, this passage in Romans also talks about something else. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I think there's this response that we have. So there's a faith, but there's a response as well. It talks about that a little bit more as the passage continues. Verse 11, the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we saw at the beginning, it talked about declaring with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And on verse 13, we see if we call, we're declaring with our mouth, we're calling out. I think it could be as simple as just kind of a, Jesus, help me. This calling out, okay, I recognize I need to be rescued here. I need to be rescued. And that's all it takes. To me, that declaring with your mouth part is maybe a little like a wedding. It's like, well, you've made this commitment in your heart to be united with someone else. And the declaring with your mouth is like the I do. It's, okay, this is a point of, a decision point that I've come to. So, let's think about that. Okay, so we have these people who are lost and they're in darkness and they're going to face judgments. They're going to end up in one of two places. We know from things that Jesus taught that more people are going to end up being separated from eternal life than the people who will get eternal life. And so it's a desperate situation. And yet it's easy to have eternal life. So where's that put us? Where's that put us? If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have the light and you know the way. So imagine that you're with a group of people and you're in the cave and you get really far down in and then you guys get lost and then pretty soon everybody's flashlight gets burned out and you're just kind of stuck there. And of course, nobody knows that you're down in there. It'd be a pretty horrible feeling, wouldn't it? And then suppose you're there for 3 days, and you're running out of food and water and maybe air. And as you're sitting there, you're thinking to yourself, I'm really good at directions. I think I could retrace our steps and get us out of here, but I'm not the leader, and I don't really want to take charge, and I don't want to be presumptuous. Would you say anything if you knew the way? Well, I think you would. You'd be like, hey, you know what? This is kind of weird, but this is our last hope, and I think I could get us out of here. Or suppose you're sitting there, and as you're preparing to die, maybe you're going to write a note or something, and you dig through your backpack, and like, oh, I forgot I had a backup flashlight. Would you say anything, or would it be like, oh, that'd be really embarrassing at this point? I'll say, hey, I have a flashlight, and be like, you idiot, what are you doing? We've been in here dying, and you have a flashlight? Well, of course you would bring it out. It could be a little awkward, a little bit hard, but it's life that we're talking about, right? It's like if you know the way or you have a light, you would bring that up because it gives hope to the situation. And I think the same thing is true with us. We have a light. We know the way. And so we can bring hope to people who are without hope. And I think that's a pretty good thing. So people need to hear about Jesus. It's pretty obvious. We're going to continue that passage I was reading there in Romans. We're going to repeat verse 13. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let me just read that. I'll just fill in a few thoughts as we go. Back at verse 13. For everyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. How then can they call on Jesus when they have not believed in Jesus? And how can they believe in Jesus if they've not heard of Jesus? And how can they hear about Jesus without someone telling them about Jesus? And how can anyone tell them about Jesus unless they're sent to tell people about Jesus as it's written? How awesome it is when people give hope to those who are hopeless. People need to hear. People need to know that we know the way and that we have the light. And we need to show compassion on these people. But it's hard to be compassionate for people, isn't it? Even as I read that passage, you might have had some thoughts that came to your head like, well, what do you mean people need to hear about Jesus? People already know about Jesus. They know who Jesus is, right? Well, yeah, I mean, here in the United States, that's probably true for most people. I don't know how much they know about Jesus. I don't know if they have a very good understanding of Jesus or why Jesus came. I don't know if they know more about Jesus than they might know about Mother Teresa or Gandhi or Billy Graham or anybody else. They probably know that Jesus is some kind of a spiritual leader and he's important to Christianity, but do they really know much beyond that? I'm not sure. And you think, well, you know, there's a church on every corner. Why don't they just go to church? Well, put yourself in their shoes. Which church should they go to? Because in our mind, we're like, well, there are a number of good churches, right? It's not like they just have to come to the Rio. There are a lot of good places they could go. Well, how do they know that? How do they know what's good and what's bad? What's teaching truth and what's lies? They don't know. I talk to you guys sometimes about my neighbor, Dick. He's an atheist. And he talks about other churches sometimes. There's two in particular that I think of. He talks about Scientology, and he talks about Mormonism. And he's always like, so what do Scientologists believe? I'm like, I have no idea, Dick. And then I'll go home and I'll look it up, and then by the time I talk to him again, I've forgotten everything. I just haven't really known anybody personally. But that's a big deal to him because it's on the news. You know, this famous actress is a Scientologist. And this one's just getting in. This one's just getting out. This one's raising their child in it. And it's popular to talk about for some reason. So it's intriguing to him. And then he lives next to some Mormons. And of course, some Mormons come and knock at his door. So he's kind of interested in Mormons. And so to him, it's not like, oh, Steve, you know, if I decided to go to church, I'd go to yours. He's just like, how do you know? There are dozens or maybe hundreds of different churches and different beliefs. And how do they know where to go? Well, they don't. They don't. And then we can think, well, they could just read the Bible. Everybody has a Bible, and if you don't have one, you could get one online. It's not that hard to do. But think about it from their perspective. You know, they've been told it's not true. They've been told it's full of contradictions. They've been told that science has outdated it. They've been told it's a bunch of fables. And so to expect them to go and to just read the Bible is just, it's like saying, hey, well, you should go read Mother Goose. They just don't have any reason to believe that that's where they're going to find a light or where they're going to find truth or where they're going to find hope. And so I think it's really easy for us to lose sight of that. And then, of course, we're a little bit afraid to talk to people about our faith because of how people respond sometimes. But again, put yourself in their shoes. Some religious person comes and knocks at your door and wants to talk to you about God. What do you think? Well, what have they seen? Well, they've seen these so-called pastors trying to raise, I can't even remember the number now, $10 million for their own private jet. They've heard of the scams where these churches are like, hey, you know, just send in some article of clothing or a handkerchief or something, and we'll pray over it, and we'll issue this special blessing. And, you know, they've heard about how all that stuff just ends up in a dumpster behind the church. And so when you talk to them about your faith, what do they think? Well, you're just another scam, right? You're just trying to get their money just like everybody else. Or if you're not the one trying to get their money, you're kind of the peon of somebody that is. And so they're just, psh, I don't need that. So no wonder why they have kind of a harsh response to us. But they're still lost. And they're in darkness. And they're scared. So scared. that they don't even like to think about it. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know a lot about sheep, but from what I've heard, they're notoriously helpless and clueless, and without a shepherd, they can't find food. Without a shepherd, sometimes they can't get up. Without a shepherd, they're defenseless. They must have a shepherd. And Jesus looked out on the crowds, and he had compassion on them. He wasn't like, oh, you stupid people, what's wrong with you? It's like, oh, man, these people need help. And the same thing is true. People around us, people that you work with, people in our community. And so just real simply, people with a light need to share their light. That seems reasonable. People who know the way need to share their knowledge of the way. And I think that's kind of the heart behind what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others. If you've got a light, you've got to share it with other people. And that's a good thing. When I think about how I want to spend my life, that's one of the ways I want to spend my life. I may not be super evangelist, but wherever I can shine a little light, wherever I can give hope, wherever I can point someone in the right direction, that's a good thing, and that's what I want to do with my life. So, practically, I think it'd be great if we all gave our lives to that individually, in whatever ways we can, whatever great ways, whatever small ways. And then also as a church, I think we need to make an effort to reach out into our community and to share this message with people. So as you guys know, in 2 weeks, we're not going to have our church meeting, but we're still going to get together as our church body or our church family. And we want to unite together to do something, and we want to reach out and help people and just serve people. And then kind of our third goal would just be that we could interact some with people in the community. There might be some people who would be interested in hearing about God, who we could develop a relationship with. But we want to unite together, and we want to serve. And then that's more just, hopefully that'll be a bonus of some of what we do. And so what I'd like to do is we're going to sing a couple more worship songs, and then we're going to grab some pizza. And whoever can stay, I'd really like to just have people stay and just talk about, okay, what can we do? We basically need, you know, someone to say, I'll manage the barbecue. And someone to say, I would be glad to manage one of the service teams and whatever, go fix people's yards or go mow or clean someone's house or whatever it might be. And then, you know, someone say, hey, I'd be willing to do something with the kids while everybody's out doing stuff. And we need people to volunteer to do stuff. What can we do? What can we offer? We don't have a lot, maybe, but we have some time. And we have some muscles, and we have heart, and so we can just offer that. And if we just do 3 service projects in the community and have a barbecue together and one other person comes, then that's great. That's a success. But we've left our building, and we're trying to get this idea into our heads that, you know, we're here to bring hope to this community, and we're going to try some different things to be able to do that practically. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time here. And we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And God, thank you that we're not lost and we're not in the darkness because of you and your truth, your word, the things you've taught us. I thank you that there's hope, God. Sometimes when we think about these eternal matters, it's really despairing. It's just, it can be scary. It's overwhelming to think about. I thank you that there's hope. I thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us to make it so that our sins were forgiven, and that we could have life in you. And I thank you that we have one another. And I pray, God, we'd be able to work together to encourage each other and work together to share your...